Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Good morning. Good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you on this first Saturday, the month of April, as we complete the Lenten season the next week and prepare for Holy Week. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for loving our Blessed Mother. Thank you for sharing with us the mission of our Blessed Mother, Our Lady's Radio, here at Radio Maria, to bring the new evangelization to the far corners of the earth. She is the star of the new evangelization, and we follow that star, and we hope to bring you the light of the gospel, the joy of the gospel in all that we do. That is certainly what this program is about, and hopefully all of our programs here at Radio Maria. Please join me as we pray today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mary. Thank you for making her, creating her so perfect and all beautiful and holy. Thank you that you have deposited in her the seed of your own divine life, the Son of God, so that he could come to earth, be one of us, and save us. Thank you, Lord, that you also gave to Mary in her own conception the return of the gift of the divine will reigning on earth as in heaven. Just as you created man to live, so you created Mary. And we thank you, Lord, that you did that in that great, infinite, eternal dispensation of grace that would make her the mother of God. And now we thank you, Lord, that you have also given us through Mary, and of course through Jesus, the King of that kingdom, the reign of God's will to be known again on earth as in heaven. And that's what we are about here now in this era of the third fiat, the era of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, spouse of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, come and dwell in us and teach us, enlighten us, open our minds and hearts, shatter our deafness, our blindness, our dumbness, and help us to let the divine will reign in us in every moment, to think in our thoughts and to speak in our speaking, to listen in our listening, so that this great truth, the knowledge of God's divine will coming to reign on earth as in heaven, could really take hold of our lives and really take over our lives. We ask this through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, together with all the angels and saints, always in the name of Christ our Lord, whose King is coming now to reign among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's ask our Blessed Mother on this first Saturday to help us to know what it means to live always, every moment, every day, in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, and today in a special way, St. Vincent Ferrer, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for praying with me as we begin. You know, how do we do this ever without prayer? It is the Spirit of God, the sanctifying Spirit, that wants this reign of the will of God to be completed on earth, to come to completion as much as possible before Jesus returns. That's what this work of the kingdom, the reign of God's will, is about. That's what our Lord has revealed to Luisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will, servant of God in the church, whose cause for beatification is going strong in the church, whose writings until now have been approved and will hopefully receive that final approval so that all of her writings can be published. So we thank you for joining us, and I'd like to begin our program. This, by the way, today is going to be the last little segment on Volume 15. We've been on it for a few months. As you know, I'm kind of a slow learner myself, and so I'm a slow teacher. It takes me a long time sometimes to grasp the fullness of this meaning. And I know it does for all of us. This is great, very high theology. It's demanding of our intellects. But it's well worth the effort because the gift is so enormous. It is so huge that nothing, Jesus says, on earth can compare to this knowledge of God's will reigning on earth as in heaven. It's in everything he created. It's in everything he did in redemption. It is in all of Scripture. It is in all of the teachings of the church. It's in all of the lives of the saints. So I'd like to begin, actually, as we complete this volume. I'm going to go back to the penultimate, that is the passage that is the next to the last passage in this volume, before I complete it with the last passage, which is a fairly short one, from July 14, 1923. But I'm going to go back to the one before, which is dated July 11, 1923. I'm going to go back to the last few paragraphs of it. But these are not long. So before this, I want to put what we're doing here, again, in the context of Scripture, because it's so very important. And especially this Lenten season, we have such marvelous, just very deep passages, especially from John's gospel, on the identity of Jesus, who he is, where he comes from, and what he's about, what his mission is. And that's a big part of what Lent is, because if we don't get that, we don't know what our own identity is, and we don't know who we are or where we're from or where we're going. So we learn it from the life of Jesus. So I'd like to share with you this passage today from John's Gospel, chapter 5. It was the gospel for this past Wednesday's Mass on April 2nd. It is John's Gospel 5:17-30. And for me personally, it is one of the most important gospels for understanding this spirituality, this way of life we call the divine will. That's been given to Louisa, written by Louisa, and passed on to us in her 36-volume diary, as well as her other works. So let me just read this passage for you, and then comment on it in light of the divine will, and in light of this understanding of what is God trying to do today in the world, because he's always doing something new. You know, what is he up to now? That's the question. And if we really begin to understand that, dear friends, our lives change. They become so much more powerful in the light of this knowledge, and they become so much more effective for bringing that kingdom of the divine will to earth and fulfilling the prayer of Jesus himself, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." So let's just listen to this passage. Let's try to enter into, if you will, the intellect of Jesus, if we possibly could, into his mindset as he's trying to teach the Jews about who he is. He says, "Jesus answered the Jews, 'My Father is at work until now, so I am at work.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Those are the words of John. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Amen, amen, I say to you, the Son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what he does, the Son will do also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be amazed.'" This, brothers and sisters, is the very heart of John's gospel. Throughout the gospel of John, you have this theme repeated over and over and over again. What is it? That Jesus does nothing without the Father. He comes to earth to do the will of the Father. "My food," we heard a couple of Sundays ago, "is to do the will of the Father." You see, I can do nothing on my own, because the Father has given everything to the Son. The Son has no existence without the Father. Even though it's an eternal existence, it doesn't begin in time. It is the eternal generation of the Son Jesus receiving it all from the Father and then returning everything back to the Father in perfect love, glory, obedience, even in his humanity. This is the life of Jesus. And so when we talk about the gift of the divine will, even Jesus himself receives the will of the Father from the Father, so that it's no longer just the Father's command, if you will. It's no longer the Father's law that Jesus fulfills. The Father has given to Jesus, the Son, perfectly, completely, fully, entirely, his divine will in generating his life, so that Jesus has it in himself as gift of the Father. But he knows that the source is from the Father, and without that source and without the will of God coming from the Father, Jesus can do nothing on his own. What does he mean on his own? In his humanity. But I would even go farther than that and say that even as the Son, you know, the eternal Son of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, without that gift of the Father's eternal generation of the Son, giving to him in love his own will, Jesus would not have any power of his own. Do you see what he says here? It is so amazing, because we are going to do the same. We're going to learn from Jesus that without this gift of the Father's will and Jesus giving it to us, because it comes through with and in Jesus, we can't do anything either. You cannot do anything, Jesus says, without him. Why? Because he can do nothing without the Father. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI has, I think, the most beautiful commentary on this passage of John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19, that I've ever read. Let me read it to you. It's from a book he wrote called Call to Communion. So many of his books are collections of talks he gave to bishops or other groups in the church. And this one is on the essence of the priesthood. It is a marvelous, marvelous writing. And dear friends, the priesthood, remember, is in the church, is lived in two ways. Baptismally, universally, by every single baptized Christian, and it is lived in a special service of ordination in the church, a ministry of the church called holy orders. That is also another way in which the priesthood is lived out, but they are both essential. And the first one is the most essential, because you can't be ordained a priest if you're not baptized. So if you're not first member of the universal priesthood, you can't be an ordained priest. So it's so very important that we understand this is meant for all of us when he speaks of the essence of the priesthood in this beautiful document. He says, the whole being of Jesus is mission and relationship. This point allows us to understand the significance of the following parallelism. The Son can do nothing of himself. That's the verse you just heard from John 5. The Son can do nothing of himself. But in John 15, Jesus will say, without me, you can do nothing. Holy Father says, this nothing that the disciples share with Jesus expresses at once the power and the impotence of the apostolic office. On their own, by force of their own understanding, knowledge, and will, they cannot do anything they're meant to do as apostles. How could they possibly say, I forgive you your sins? Or how could they say, this is my body? Or impose their hands and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing that makes up the activity of the apostles is product of their own capabilities. See, it's all gift. But it is precisely in having nothing to call their own that their communion with Jesus consists. It is precisely in having nothing, dear friends, absolutely nothing that you can call your own or that I can, that our true, deepest communion with Jesus exists. I think that is one of the most marvelous statements in the history of the church. Why? Because we normally think it's our gifts that unite us to Christ. No, it's our nothingness that unites us to Christ. He united himself with that nothingness when he became man. You see, since Jesus is also entirely from the Father, he has his being only through him and in him, and without him would not exist at all if he were not a continual coming forth from and self-return to the Father. If you want a definition of Jesus Christ, that is it. He is a continual coming forth from and a self-return to the Father. Pope goes on, having nothing of their own, that is the apostles, draws the apostles into this communion of mission with Christ, this service in which we are made the entire property of another, this giving of what does not come from us, is called sacrament in the language of the church. This giving of what does not come from us, it's giving the gift that we've received. This is what sacrament means in the language of the church. So you see, dear friends, the gift of the will of God. When we speak of this gift of the Father to Jesus, the will of God is who God is. It is the one thing that makes the Father, Son, and Spirit one. So while it is the will of the Father, he's given it completely, eternally to the Son. Together, they have given it eternally, completely, in deposited in a sense, given it to the Spirit, so that the Spirit can now give it to us and pass on to us this eternal, all-powerful will of the Father that is the source of love. It is the source of everything in creation, redemption, and sanctification. Without this understanding, dear friends, can we ever live the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. We can live it and we can be saved, but are we going to live the fullness of what our creation was meant to be and its purpose meant to fulfill? Are we able to live the full life of Jesus himself and Mary as she lived it with him? Are we able to hasten and bring to completion as much as possible on earth this kingdom, this reign of the divine will before Jesus returns? I think this is what God is giving us. This is the fulfillment of this passage of John's gospel. Because everything is given by the Father to the Son. He says, Jesus goes on, for just as the Father raises the dead, this is again John's gospel, and gives life, so also does the Son give life to whomever he wishes. Nor does the Father judge anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You see, they are perfectly equal, but they have different works. You see, the Father is working, Jesus says, therefore I'm working too, because we always work together, but we have particular works to fulfill. The Father's attributed with creation, the Son with redemption, and the Spirit with sanctification. So you see, Jesus is calling us to honor him as we would honor the Father. He is the perfect image of the Father. He is the Father made visible on earth in human form, in human nature. And so this is what Jesus wants us to know in order to live in the divine will. So the passage that we heard on Wednesday concludes with this: I cannot do anything on my own. Cannot do anything on my own. I judge as I hear, even though the Father's given me the work of judging as judge. Remember, he returns. Christ the King returns to judge the earth at the end of time. He says, I judge as I hear, as the Father is speaking. I judge, I speak with the words of the Father. I don't do anything apart from this will of the Father. And my judgment is just because why? I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And of course, he does not seek it as something outside of himself, but always as something essentially at the very heart and essence of who he is as person. He is the will of the Father come to become fleshed, come to become man. He is the will of the Father embodied for us on earth. That is the kingdom. It is the perfect reign of the will of the Father. That's why Jesus prays that it come to earth. He's not worried about it coming to heaven. It's there. He's not worried about it coming to purgatory. It's there. It's here on earth that it does not reign. And that is why his mission and our mission is the same, to bring that kingdom, that reign of God's will here on earth. It was lost, dear friends, and it was the greatest loss that could ever happen. It was the worst catastrophe, disaster that would ever happen in human history. But Christ has restored it. That's what we celebrate at Easter. It's what we celebrate in all of our Christian lives, in our own priesthood, baptismal, and sacramental. Well, with that lengthy introduction, I want to go on now, and I want to return to the end of the passage I discussed with you last week, which is July 11th, 1923, if you're able to follow along. And I'm going to read the last few paragraphs because they're so very important in understanding now how this mission that we just heard about of Jesus is going to be carried out and fulfilled by how it was by our Blessed Mother, and how now it's going to be fulfilled by Luisa Picaretta. It's very important that we understand Luisa's mission, just as it's so important that we understand Mary's in the church. Why? Because they're the way that God is revealing it to us. Jesus came through Mary. He came through this woman born without original sin. And now he's revealing to us and helping us to know this completion of all of creation and redemption through another woman. And it's very important. Someone asked me this week, how do we understand Luisa in the midst of all this? So we're gonna hear about that right now. Jesus says, and this is again July 11th, 1923, "You must know that this fulfillment of my will is so great that it numbers among the greatest works the divinity has ever operated. And I want it to be known, so that in knowing its greatness and the immense goods it contains, souls may esteem it, value it, love it, and desire it. Three times did the divinity decide to operate ad extra," two Latin words that simply means outside of itself. The first was in creation. God creates something outside of himself. He goes beyond who he is to create beings, a nature that is not God. So certainly the angels would be a part of that as well. "And it was without intervention of the creature, since none of them had yet come to daylight." God didn't need a creature to create creation. "The second was in redemption, and with that intervened a woman, a human person, the holiest, the most beautiful, my celestial mama. She was the channel and the instrument I used in order to fulfill the work of redemption." Get those words, because they're very important. The channel, the instrument, the means, the agent, whatever you want, the intermediary, you see. She's not God, but God used a woman, a creature, to carry out his second work of redemption. "The third is the fulfillment of my will, that it be done on earth as it is in heaven, that the creature may live and operate with the sanctity and power of our own will." You see, that the creature, in other words, live my life. That the catechism's not wrong when it says Jesus enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. It's what he's saying here. "So that the creature can live with the same power of the will of the Trinity that has its origin in the Father, can live with that same will. A work inseparable from creation and redemption, just as the Holy Trinity itself is inseparable." Those three persons. Why? Because it's all one will. that unites them. It's one will that has acted in creation, redemption, and sanctification. Nor can we say that the work of creation is completed if our will, as we decreed, does not act in the creature and live with the freedom, sanctity, and power with which it acts and lives in us. It's marvelous. If we could just, brothers and sisters, grasp what he's saying there. Our will and our purpose in creating you, think of this in terms of your life. The purpose God had in creating you, and if God did not will you into existence, you would not be here, nor I, nor anybody else. Nothing exists outside of God's will. The purpose God had in creating you will not be complete, he says, if the creature does not live with the freedom, holiness, and power with which the divine will acts and lives in God himself. That's what he blew with his breath into Adam and Eve, was that will of God operating in them. See, and therefore, that's what we were created to be. That's how we were created to live. If we're not, we're not fulfilling our purpose. Even more, this is the most beautiful point, Jesus says, the most radiant and exalted, the seal of the fulfillment of the work of both creation and redemption. And that is what? The work of the will of God being done in us as it was done in Jesus. As Jesus says, the Father is at work, and I'm working perfectly one with him. The will of the Father is carrying out what it wants in me, in my very person, not just out there in himself, and I'm the obedient servant or son. No, that will of God is carried out in my life, my thought, word, and deed, in everything I do. By the way, St. Vincent Ferrer, whom we commemorate today, great saint, 14th century, born in Spain. St. Vincent Ferrer was a great preacher, and in one of his sermons, he has this to say. He has a beautiful meditation. And what he's talking about, and this is from today's meditation, what he's talking about is how Jesus didn't just save us by dying on the cross and rising. Listen to what he says. He says, the same is true even of the sacred humanity of Jesus. Inasmuch as that one prayer, one tear, one drop of his blood, having respect to his divinity, would have sufficed for the redemption of the whole human race. You see, everything Jesus did, because it was a perfect act of God working in his humanity, and his humanity perfectly one with it was enough, because it was the absolute perfection of God's will being carried out in him. See, so everything that Jesus did was accomplishing that salvation. And that's why Jesus can say, my passion didn't begin 24 hours before I died. It began at the moment of my conception. Because in everything I did, the human will in me was dying and rising in the power of the divine will. See, that's the passion of Jesus. If you want to know what the passion of Jesus is, that's the definition. He says, what the Jews did to me by crucifying me, he says, yes, of course, that was painful to his human nature. But he says, only this dying of his human will to the divine will, that's the real death. And if you've ever tried to do it, you know what he's talking about. So, St. Vincent Ferrer, I think, has a beautiful insight there that it's not just those 24 hours of Jesus' life that had the power to save us. Every act in the power of God's will could do that. And every act that we do with him in that power, infinite, absolute, eternal, all-powerful will of God, the Father has the same capacity to save souls, to give reparation to the Father, and to glorify the Father. So he says, these are divine decrees And they, this returning again to this chapter, this passage, July 11th, 1923, they must have full completion. This is the will of God. It must happen with or without us. It will happen. To fulfill this decree, we want now to use another woman, and that is you, Louisa. The woman was the incitement, the cause for which man fell into his misfortunes. Now we want to use the woman to put things in order, to release man from his misfortunes, to restore his honor and dignity and true likeness to us, just as he was created by us. Now it's very important we understand here, Jesus is not putting Louisa on an equal par with our Blessed Mother. Absolutely not. Louisa is born in original sin. Yes, she does have some special dispensations of grace, but Louisa is born in original sin. And I think that's why God allowed her body to be corrupt, to show that Louisa was born like us, so we could identify with her and learn from her in all her human weakness as well. Therefore, Jesus says, be attentive and do not take things lightly. This is not about something random. It is about divine decrees, giving us the field in order to let us accomplish the work of creation and redemption. It is something, dear friends, that is of the utmost value, greatness, importance. Let's take it to heart. And let's take a few moments to reflect on this. And of course, whatever God has wished to give Louisa, he's now wishing to give to us through her writings, through the explanations of this great gift revealed to her. Let's take a moment of a little musical interlude, and we'll return in just a moment to continue and conclude our study of Volume 15 of Louisa's great work, The Book of Heaven. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
O Queen of Peace, let me rest in your arms, where once my Savior pressed to your heart. O gentle Mother, as once you did, my Lord. O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace.
And welcome again on this first Saturday as we continue our study of Volume 15 and bring it to a conclusion today. I want to continue with this passage from last time. It's a few more sentences here, and it's about our Blessed Mother. And Jesus continues saying to Luis and to us, "Therefore, we entrusted my mama to St. John, so that she might place in him and through him in the church the treasures, the graces, and all teachings I had placed in her during the course of my life as she had been entrusted to me. I, being her priest," that is, Jesus is priest to Mary, "as well as all the laws, the precepts, the doctrines that the church had to possess." You see, the church has the deposit of faith. But Mary is the mother of the church. She's the first in whom that deposit of faith is given. And as Mary's given it, she passes it on, Jesus says, to St. John and to the apostles. He says, as she, faithful as she was and jealous of even one word of mine, placed them in my faithful disciple John so they might not be lost. Therefore, my mama has primacy over the whole church. So I did with you, since the fiat voluntas tua, the your will be done, has to serve the whole Catholic Church, I entrusted you to one of my ministers, at St. Hannibal de Francia, Luisa's great guide and helper, publisher, editor for 17 years of her life. He says, so I've entrusted to you to one of my ministers, and not only to him, but many other priests, confessors as well, so that you might place in him everything I manifest to you about my will, the goods contained in it, how the creature must enter into it, and how the paternal goodness wants to begin another era of grace, sharing with the creature all the goods he possesses in heaven, restoring her lost happiness. Therefore, be attentive and faithful to me. So this very important role of Luisa. She too, though, is an instrument, a channel, not like Mary, conceived without original sin, conceived as Luisa is with original sin, but still an instrument. But think about it. Every spirituality that God has given to the church has come through first an individual. Sometimes it might be a group, but usually there's one person. Think of St. Francis of Assisi. Think of St. Benedict. Think of St. Dominic. Think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. When God wants to start anew, do something new in the church, a new way of living the Christian life, the Christian faith, he usually chooses one person in whom he's going to deposit it, right? St. Clare in the same way, starting the Poor Clares, or the Carmelites, starting with those first Carmelites in the Holy Land. So there's always a beginning, and there's often one person that God chooses in whom he's going to do that, or in whom he's going to renew it, you know? So if God's going to renew something, he usually chooses one special person as well. Think of Luis in that way. Not like our Blessed Mother. She's like our Blessed Mother the way all those saints would be like her in receiving a special gift from God, a charism, just a word that means gift of the Holy Spirit, to begin something new in the church. Well, let us now move on to this last passage in Volume 15, dated July 14th, 1923. The little title says, "Preparations for the War and Threats of Chastisements. Through Luisa, they will be reduced by half and awaiting the new era." Again, you know, we're thrown back often in these passages from something very sublime to the most mundane, which is the worldly, in the sense that what God is going to do in the world because of sin and because of man's failure to respond to his mercy, to his love, to his will. And so this comes through also because this is not something that just takes place, in another worldly way. This is not spiritualism. You know, this is something that happens in this world, in this time on earth, and through us. So Louisa's intimately involved in these events. This is very, very important, crucial, essential to understanding this way of life. It is the kingdom coming to earth. Yes, as it reigns in heaven, but brought to earth as Jesus did and as Mary lived it here. So Jesus goes on, or Louisa begins this passage, "As I was in my usual state, my good Jesus came, but all afflicted. It seemed that he could not separate from me. In all goodness, he said to me, 'My daughter, I've come to make you suffer. Don't you remember when I wanted to chastise man and you didn't want me to, wanting to suffer yourself on their behalf? And in order to make you content, I told you that instead of doing it for 10, for love of you, I would do it for 5. Sometimes Louisa has these little arguments with Jesus, you know, as we hear in the Old Testament of someone saying, "Well, God, if you find this many just people doing this, would you not be more merciful?" kind of thing. So Louisa interceding, offering herself as a victim in reparation so that the chastisements will be less. Now, Jesus says, "I wanted to chastise man, but you didn't want me to." So Louisa has this great love for humanity that, you know, sometimes we think in the divine will, it's so heavenly that we don't have to, you know, bother too much about the care of our neighbor. Absolutely not. Louisa, though confined to bed, has this great love for humanity. She wants to save them from suffering and from condemnation, you know, from death. So Jesus says, I told you I would help to, you know, mitigate that chastisement. Now he says the nations want to fight against each other. Those who believe themselves to be more powerful are taking up arms to their teeth in order to destroy the weaker nations. World War I here going on. This is about total destruction, my daughter. This is why I've come to make you suffer, to give you those 5 which I have promised you. In other words, to ask of you, you got to pay up now and give me that suffering that you offered to save them. My justice will give to fire and water the power of the office which they contain in order to destroy peoples and entire cities. And certainly it happened in World War I. So a little bit of your suffering is necessary in order to reduce the chastisements by half. You know, we might in our own modern mentality think, well, gee, this is awful. You know, this doesn't sound like a God of mercy who actually has a hand in bringing about wars and suffering. Well, it's not that God, of course, directly wills it or wants it, but God, in a secondary way, allows it because he gave us freedom. And he will stop, he doesn't do anything to interfere with that freedom to keep man from carrying out his evil plots and plans. He says, he moved in my interior as though holding many instruments in his hands. And as he moved them, sufferings and pains were formed with such tearing of all my members, I don't know how I remained alive. And when he saw me moaning and trembling because of the intensity of the pain, Jesus said to me, with the air of one who has triumphed over all, you are my life, and with my life, I can do whatever I want. You see, this is the point. If you're going to live the life of Jesus, then we too have to offer ourselves in reparation for these sins of others. All of the evil, murderous, you know, terrible crimes committed against humanity from the most individual to the most national and collective. So he's saying, you're my life. If you're my life, if I've claimed you and you've claimed me and we're living the same life of the same will of one God and it's operating in you, then I can do with you whatever I want, you see. And In a sense, this is precisely what the Father does in Jesus. You know, that Jesus is perfectly one. He belongs completely to the Father. The Father can carry out his will perfectly in him. So Jesus continued, Louisa says, his crafting to make me suffer. May everything be for the glory of God, for the good of my soul, for the salvation of all. You see, this vocation of Louisa, this priesthood of Louisa, to be a victim soul with Jesus, offered in immolation as a living crucifix to the Father every day, is part of what this life is about. And I'm afraid it's a part that might scare many of us away. It scares many Christians away, doesn't it? Are you too going to leave me, Jesus says, when, you know, things get tough. Teresa of Avila said the reason there aren't more saints in the world is because when God leads a soul, he will bring it finally to that precipice of having to fall and depend entirely on his love and mercy. And she said many people go back, or they never move forward because they can't make the leap of faith. This is what he's asking of Louisa here, and of course of us as well. To live fully, dear friends, the life of Jesus has to embrace the cross. Jesus himself said it. If you don't pick it up and carry it, you can't follow me. You cannot be one with me. You cannot be my disciple. You can be Christian in name, but you'll never be a Christian as Jesus calls us to be, and what it really means to follow him. Afterwards, Louisa says, he added, my daughter, the whole world is upside down. Everybody's waiting for changes, for peace, for new things. They even gather to discuss about it, and they're surprised at not being able to conclude anything and come up with serious decisions. Is there any difference today? Has there ever been any difference in the world since original sin? So true peace does not arise. Everything comes up to words, but no facts. Everything is all muchas palabras, many words, but no facts. And they hope that more conferences may serve to take more serious decisions, but they wait in vain. They wait in vain. Nothing comes of all of these, you know, costly conferences that are held all the time to make peace. In the meantime, in this waiting, they're all fearful. Some get ready for new wars. Some hope for new conquests. But with this, peoples are impoverished and are stripped alive, literally. And while they are waiting, tired of this sad era, which dark and bloody enwraps them, they wait and hope for a new era of peace and light. So this is the world waiting for the reign of the kingdom of God's will. He says, the world is exactly at the same stage when I was about to come upon earth. All were awaiting a great event, a new era, as it indeed occurred. See, they were waiting for a Messiah. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the Messiah's work. The same now, since the great event is coming, the new era in which the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven, everyone is waiting for this new era, being tired of the present one, but not knowing what this novelty, this change is, just as they did not know it when I came upon earth. Very interesting comparison, dear friends. You know, that the fiat of redemption, the work of redemption that Jesus came to accomplish, was totally unexpected. They were expecting a whole different kind of, wholly different kind of Messiah. So much so that they crucified the Messiah when he came, because they didn't understand him, they didn't accept him, they didn't recognize him as such. Well, Jesus says, today the world is waiting also for something great in this new era of peace, but they're looking for it in a worldly way. They're looking for the nations of the world, or the government leaders, or even in one sense, the leaders of the church to bring it about. And he's saying, no, it's coming in a way that they don't expect. It's coming the way the Messiah came. It's coming the way Jesus came in humanity, hidden, hidden, dear friends, in many ways, almost invisible. mystical, which is what the word mystical means, is hidden, interior. It's something that's going on, but it's happening. And I know it because I see it wherever I go to talk to people about the divine will. This great awakening, this great renewal is coming, but it's interior. And yes, we see it even in our Holy Father and the Church, but it's even something more. It's something happening in this communion of will, that phrase of, again, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. It's in the communion of will. Pope Benedict says it's the only place real change ever happens in the world and the only way in which the kingdom of God really advances in the world, through that communion of will. That's the message here. Jesus says the world is waiting. It's ready. It's looking for it. It's in hopeful expectation. Why? Because things are so bad. Things are just so evil. And if you don't see that, then I don't know where you're living, what planet you're on. But things are so bad that he says everybody, even the worst, are looking for something to improve it, to make it better. He says, that's the way it was when I came. That's the way it is now when the Spirit's going to be accomplishing its work of the third fiat, of the bringing to completion the work of creation and redemption, not absolutely perfectly the way it will be when Jesus returns, but as much as possible before that happens. He says, this waiting is a sure sign that the hour is near. But the most certain sign is that I'm manifesting what I want to do now. You see, he's making it known. He says, I'm turning to a soul just as I turned to my mama in descending from heaven to earth in redemption. He says, now I communicate to her my will and the goods and effects it contains in order to give it as a gift to all of humanity. This, dear friends, is the gift of all gifts. This is the answer to all questions, to all of the troubles, the evils, the sin that we see in the world today. The reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, this communion of will, of our human will and the divine will, living it through within in Jesus, because it's only in Jesus is it possible for us to do it. And of course, Mary always doing it with him perfectly by grace. That's why we look to Mary so much to be the one to help us. We can also, of course, ask for Louisa's intercession, but Louisa was born in sin like us. She had to learn it over the course of her whole life, as we do. Mary didn't have to learn. Mary was given it at the moment of her conception. Of course, she grew in her humanity, as Jesus did too, but it was all there in deposit. We have to struggle. We have to suffer, you know, in order to learn what it is and to accept it. So he says, the fact that I'm making it known to you, if you want to know whether or not God intends you to know and have this gift, the answer is very simple. Are you hearing my voice? Are you reading these writings? Are you hearing about it? Then it's my will for you to know it. Pure and simple. That's the most perfect and, you know, irrevocable sign that God wants you to know about it. And he says, not only you, but the fact is it's available now all over the world, and in almost every language of the world, even being translated into Chinese as I speak, it's all over. And God says, Jesus says to us, I'm now communicating this to you through Louisa, and all of the goods and the effects of this way of life that it contains. Why? So that I can give it as a gift to all humanity. Everything God does, God does for all. Yes, it will come through individuals like Louisa, like you, and like me, but he wants it to go to all. Do you understand this? How important it is that this gift and the universal reign of God's will on earth be known and loved, possessed, and accomplished. That's the work of those who are called to live this way. It is what Jesus did. As we heard in John's Gospel, it is what, of course, our Blessed Mother did with him perfectly. It's what he's taught Louisa to do as a humble weak human instrument of this gift, and it's now what he's teaching and calling us to do as well. May Almighty God help you and me and all of us to do that with all the love that we can muster, with all the power of our weak human wills, because we can't do it without our will, uniting it in every moment, thought, word, and deed with the will of God to bring this kingdom to earth, that it may reign here as it reigned in Jesus and Mary and as it reigns in heaven. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of that will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and bless you forever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.